Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson. This week, we'll be studying John 14, verses 1 through 5, under the theme, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is the sixth week of our series, I Am, the Seven Identity Markers of Jesus. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Let's pray as we draw near to Scripture together. Just bow with me for a moment, if you would. God, King over everything in our lives, the one who knows us, knows the world, we ask that in your mercy you would speak into our lives. We put before you, Lord, our ears, that you would set them apart to hear what it is you want to speak to us. Take our minds, set them apart that they might think your thoughts and be saturated with your truth. Take our hearts, Lord, set them apart to desire what you desire and to receive what you want us to receive. And take all of us individually and together as a community and give us attentiveness to what it is you want to say. In all of that, Lord, I pray that you would give me grace that I can decrease so that you would increase. That, Lord, I could fade to the distance so that you would receive our attention and our glory, and that you would lead us into a transforming encounter with you, the living God. For we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you've enjoyed, if you've been with us the last few weeks, been able to hear last week from Pastor Femi preaching about Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and then our friend Francis Omondi from Kenya opening up the scripture about Jesus being the gate or the door. And so just looking forward to continuing this journey in these I Am statements of Jesus. Talking this morning about one that might be familiar for some of us or might be one you've heard before. But as we get there, I want to just, I don't know if this is a Mother's Day thing in my mind, but just thinking about toddlers for a little bit and the questions they ask. How is it that such a small person can break down an adult with such repetitive questions like why? Why? What is it about these little lives that hold so much power? There's child development professionals who talk about the fact that a two-year-old has basically a 50-word vocabulary, but by the time that kids get to the age of three, they have a 200-word vocabulary, which may not seem like that too much, but you know, like when you think about that being kind of a multiplication of sort of like four times as many words in the span of 1 year, it's no wonder that suddenly in that great new expanded vocabulary, these three-year-olds love to explore that by asking questions and engaging in deeper conversations and questions than they ever had up to that point. Why this? Why that? Why this? Why that? Well, here's the answer. Well, why is that the answer? Well, here's the answer to that. Well, why is that the answer? If you experienced that before, it's just amazing. These child development professionals talk about the fact that there's something happening with these kids, that one is, you know, questions are the way that they explore the world, and so they're trying to understand the world more. There's a curiosity there, which is a wonderful thing. That's why we talk about recovering our wonder like a child has wonder with the world. But there's also a few other things going on. There's this happening that children then understand there's an exchange of conversation and they start to enjoy that for the first time in their life. I can say something and someone will respond and then I can say and it'll go back and forth. And it also kind of reminds them of games and kids love games. And so there's this sort of like game element that they're imitating in their questions. And then there's another aspect that is talked about this, and don't take it in the wrong way, but there's a self-interested desire for attention. Children figure out if they ask you a question, you will turn towards them and give them attention. And so all these things are coming together, that desire for attention, the love of games and the exchange of conversation, the curiosity about the world, that children at this early stage of life can just break you down with their wondrous questions. Maybe you haven't experienced that. God bless you. But of course, questions aren't just things we ask when we're kids. That's not just then. Even as we grow older, questions are the way that we grow in understanding ourselves, the world around us, people, in the way we explore things, things we thought we understood, suddenly we come to a point and realize that answer isn't adequate, and so we continue to press in through questions about that. And that same thing is true in the spiritual life, that oftentimes the questions are the way we understand better who God is in ourselves, the world as God intends it, and what it means to live in that world with God. Questions are incredibly important to the spiritual life. And if you think of church as the place you come with so that all your questions, you can just lay your questions aside, I think that's a terrible way to approach the spiritual life, just to be honest. The questions are how we grow. The ways we understand things and wrestle through things, those are the ways that God draws us into new territory, and we deepen our lives sometimes even by returning to the same questions. And so it shouldn't surprise us when we come to the passage we're going to look at today in John chapter 14, as we keep looking at some of these I am statements of Jesus, that the statement that Jesus makes that we're going to look at today comes in response to one of his closest disciples' question about something that Jesus is saying. He doesn't understand, and I don't think any of the disciples do, and they ask Jesus a question, and he responds with the statement we're going to look at today, which is in John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I'm going to spend some time with this great statement of Jesus. It arises in this passage. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there with me. Don't worry, it's going to be on the screens as we go through. But there's this passage, this section of the Gospel of John, one of the four accounts of Jesus' life, where Jesus has gone with his disciples into what's known as the upper room. What does that mean? It's a room on the upper level of a house. It's a place where they're gathering. It's a place where they're sharing a meal together. They don't all know this, but it's on the eve of Jesus being arrested and then crucified and then rising again eventually after that. But before all that happens, Jesus gathers his disciples for a kind of revised Passover meal, and as they're around that meal and they're spending time together, Jesus begins to teach them about things he thinks that they need to know as they enter into this very tumultuous time. And the disciples have already heard Jesus tell them three times that he is going to, when he gets to Jerusalem, the capital city, when he gets there, and that's where they're already at, that he's going to suffer and die, and then one time he says he's going to rise again. They have no idea what's going on, I don't think. And as they're taking all that in, and then Jesus is teaching them, it gets to be kind of a serious mood in that upper room. I hope you would understand why. And the disciples actually start to get a little sad and confused, and they feel that something bad is about to happen, and so Jesus seeks to comfort them. And this is where chapter 14 of John's gospel picks up. Jesus says this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Now, Jesus is pointing to something that we're going to talk about in a little bit greater depth in a moment, that he's going to be with the Father, God the Father, and that he wants to bring them into that reality as well. And Jesus says this bold statement, you know the way to the place where I am going. And I hope we can be okay with the fact that the disciples actually don't understand what Jesus is talking about. And so Thomas, one of the disciples who gets maybe a bad name later on for being the doubter, who I think is actually one of the boldest of the disciples, but he says here, I think the thing that a lot of them are thinking, Thomas said to him in verse 5, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Thomas is confused. And as we go through the upper room discourse, we see this atmosphere of confusion and sadness, and Jesus is trying to set them up well for it, but they're confused. And in response to Thomas's question about the way and where he's going, Jesus says this statement that we're going to look at today. It says that he responded, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So remember, Jesus is giving a word of comfort to his disciples, giving them a word of comfort about who he is and what's going on. It's a word of light within their darkness. It's a word of solid truth in the midst of the confusion. It's a word of goodness in the hardship that's even about to come upon them in just a little bit. Jesus is saying these things. And the statement here, it's complex and it's also simple. And so there are a lot of different angles we could go with this, but I just want to point out some essential things about what Jesus is saying, because we're talking about these statements to get a clearer picture of Jesus. And this statement, I am the way and the truth and life, speaks to the fact that there's an inner relationship between those three words, way, truth, and life. But because Thomas's question is about the way, we don't know where you're going or the way, how are we going to know the way? That's the emphasis of Jesus' response. He's the way, and it's a way characterized by truth and life. And we're going to expand on that a little bit more. Jesus is the way to the Father. I've probably joked before at least once in a sermon about how one of the funniest moments on one of my earliest jobs I ever had was the time, don't ask me how we got into this conversation, that I got in a conversation with some coworkers about folding fitted sheets. And one of my colleagues, because I grew up, this is like a nod to my mom who raised me right, like how to do things right, right? She taught me how to fold. What a weird thing to claim. But my mom was like, she had two boys, like, I'm gonna teach you how to do these things. And so I was talking about how I know how to fold a fitted sheet. And one of my colleagues, actually my boss's wife, she said, okay. And the next day, she came into work with a fitted sheet. She said, get into this room and show me how to fold a fitted sheet. This is like hilarious, but also highly embarrassing to me at that point. And so I'm like doing this thing, folding the fitted sheet and like put it all together. And it's very like square and it's perfect, right? You're like, that's just so weird. I showed her how to do this. And it changed her life forever. Just joking. Have you ever had somebody tell you, I know the right way to do something, and you're like, give me a break. Somebody who's like, I know the right way, I don't know what it is, you know, I know the right way to throw a fastball, or I know the right way to like put these things and organize this space, or I know the right way to get to that destination. You're like, there's not, you know, like all these things. You know, when Jesus comes to his disciples and they're in this moment and it's full of anxiety, it's full of fear, and they're feeling uncomfortable, Jesus says something that I've said multiple times about these I am statements. They feel a little presumptuous. He's telling them, I am the way to God. Now the disciples, man, they grew up in the Jewish context. They had the Torah, the law. Moses had given people the law. They had a revelation about who God was. And now Jesus is standing in the middle of that context and he's saying this, I am the way to God. Check this out. He's not saying I know a way to get to God. I am the way. And I've said multiple times in this series, that's the difference between someone telling you there is an answer to your problem out there and them telling you I am the answer to your problem. Now that person is either justified in their claim or so foolish you should ignore everything that they're saying. Jesus is saying, I am the way to God. And there's three aspects of this I just want to unfold for us for just a second, and it's this. The first way that Jesus is the way to God is the relational way. Jesus has all through the gospel accounts, all through these stories of Jesus' life, he has operated in a unique relationship to God. And at the very beginning of John's gospel, there's something that scholars call the prologue. It's just the first part of the chapter one of John's gospel. And John sets up a lot of themes. And one of the things John says about Jesus in the prologue is he says, Jesus is the one and only Son of the Father, the only begotten Son of the Father. He's saying there is a unique relationship that exists that is unparalleled between anyone else, between Jesus and the Father. And if we borrow language from early Christian creeds, we'd say Jesus was, there's never a time that he didn't exist, but he exists in this eternal relationship with God the Father. And Jesus is making that bold statement here in John chapter 14. There is a relationship that exists between Jesus and Father God that is unlike anybody else's. It's a relational statement. It's secondly, it's an experiential statement. Jesus is saying, because I have this unique relationship with the Father and because of some of the things that are going to happen after this moment, the cross and the resurrection, Jesus is making an experiential statement. He's saying, the same relationship that I have with God the Father, you can have that too. I want to take you to be with the Father. I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring you into that place. Now this is a pretty strong statement. Some of you have been with us for a long time, and you would know at the very beginning of the year we talked about the book of Genesis. And the book of Genesis, that first book of the Bible, says we were created by God and we were made by God to be in relationship with him. But the story of humanity and the world is this, that there were things that entered in by human decision in history that transformed, broke the relationship with God. And that's something that we experience. We experience it in the turmoil of our own life, our desire for God, but also to be our own God. And we also experience it in society, in the fact that there is wrong that happens that pushes us against each other. We know something's not right in the world. Jesus is saying, I come into a world that is made beautiful by God, where we're intended to have relationship with God, but things are broken. I've come into the world to deal with that brokenness, that sin. That's the Bible's language for that. I've come to deal with that so that you might be brought experientially into the relationship with the God who has made you for himself. And if that doesn't send a little tingle down your spine, I will pray for that to happen. Because God always longs for us to know him. And there is an aspect of our life, for all the joys we experience in the world, there's an aspect of our life that can never be satisfied until we find our rest in the living God. And Jesus is saying, I am the way, I exist in that relationship with the Father, and I want you too, human beings, not just the disciples in that upper room, but all of you to experience that. That's the second aspect of this great truth. And the third thing, it's relationally Jesus is the way, experientially Jesus is the way, and this isn't really a word, but I'll use it anyway, and salvationally Jesus is the way. Salvation, it's like a Bible word we don't really use in our lives anymore, right? Unless you're like talking about like a relief pitcher who came in to win the game or something. Like, we don't really use that. But salvation is this concept. Something is wrong, and someone or something comes in to rescue people from what's wrong and bring them into another place. That is to experience being saved or salvation. Jesus is the salvational way to God in this. He enters into human brokenness and sin and does what we cannot do for ourselves to take us out of what's called the kingdom of darkness, but this brokenness and sin of the world, and bring us into the spacious place of abundant life with God. Jesus is the salvational, the experiential, the relational way to God, and he wants to bring humanity into that great reality. Jesus died on the cross as the victor over sin and death, entering into broken human experience that he might bring us back to the God, that we might be brought into real life with God. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way to God. He's telling the disciples there, he's bringing his peace, his truth, his grace into this moment where they don't know what's going on, but he's trying to point them to what's happening. Now, it's really hard to talk today about Jesus being the way without at least giving a little nod to the popular Star Wars show, The Mandalorian, which is maybe just a nod to moms for all the things they put up with crazy kids. My brother and I were crazy Star Wars fans growing up, and there's this show, The Mandalorian. Maybe you don't know it. I will explain it to you. There's this group of people, the Mandalorians, who have been exiled from their home world, Mandalore, and others have kind of been carried into that. And they're a clan-based society, and one of the characters that this show follows, the Mandalorian, is a guy named Din Djarin, and he's part of a clan that is very extreme in the way that they live. They are committed to certain ideals. They're committed to certain behaviors, certain ways that they act that are marked by honor and virtue, although they don't always use that language. And there's this recurring theme, this statement that's said many times in the show, and if you watch the show, you know what I'm talking about. They'll say, this is the way. There you go. It's like a liturgical moment that happens in the show, actually. So what happens in that moment is like, there's key decision moments where they may say, this is the way, because it's like a call to act. It's a call to kind of stand up and do what needs to be done, even sometimes when people don't want to do it. It might be sacrificing one's life, actually. There's this call, this is the way. It's a way that's sort of outlines certain characteristics, certain virtues. And so this might be a little bit of a leap, but when Jesus says, I am the way, he is saying there are certain characteristics of what it means that he's the way, certain things that are there and certain things that it's not. He is the way characterized by truth and life. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except him, but first, Jesus is the way that is a truth-filled way. I hope you have felt over the last several years the reality that we don't know what truth is anymore. I don't mean just like in a postmodern sense. I mean just like in the public square, we do not know what to believe anymore. There's so many different ideas. There's so many people who we know are lying to us and we just stare at them anyway on the screen. It's just weird stuff. Jesus is saying that his way is a way that is utterly marked by truth. If you want something to hold on to, Jesus says his way is that truth-filled way. In verse 7, he actually says this, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. If you want to know how God would act in the midst of the world, read the Gospels and see how Jesus acts. This is the revelation of God in the flesh. Like Paul says in Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the true representation of God upon earth. There is no falsehood in Jesus. He is the truth, and we have been longing for that, and we can build our lives on his life. It says in John 1:17, in that prologue to the gospel, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is the kind of way of life that we find in him. What is it? Jesus is a way that's marked by truth. And secondly, Jesus is a way that's marked by life. Jesus is the one through whom we have access to God for life now and unto eternity. In that prologue of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 4, we read this word, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. In some ways, I feel like this statement in John 14:6 is the one that brings all of the I am statements of Jesus all together. It synthesizes a lot of them. Jesus is the light of the world, which means he brings his truth into our lives. Jesus is the light of the world, which means his life comes into us. Jesus is the good shepherd of the sheep. And in fact, when John 10, as Femi preached last week, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd of the sheep, he says, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus' way is marked by giving life to us. And friends, we were made for God. And the access point to God and the truth that's found in God and the life that's found in God, it is Jesus the Messiah. He has come to bring us life to the full. And there's so much more in that. You know, it says in one of the Psalms, Psalm 16, that in God's presence is fullness of joy. So I guess you could even say that Jesus is a way marked by joy. Do you want truth? Do you want life? Do you want joy? Look to Jesus. Do you want to reconnect to the God who has made us for himself and reigns over all things but is accessible to humanity? Look to Jesus. Reach out to Jesus. Oh man, sometimes this gets very real. Because in the last couple weeks in our own church, we have had dear losses of loved ones in our congregation. And I know that in some ways that's just an example of how in the last several years, many of us have lost loved ones, and it comes into a sober reality that Jesus is with the disciples in the upper room facing down death. And they don't even know that. But Jesus can say these bold words in the face of death because he will conquer death. Can I just say out loud that many of us spend our days afraid of our last breath? Jesus is not afraid to die. And those who have reached out to him as the way to the Father, he also brings a different sort of texture to the way that we approach death. It doesn't mean we don't grieve. It's okay to grieve. I've cried a lot in the last couple weeks, to be honest, losing friends and people who are important to us. But there's a different sort of texture that happens when you stand in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, because you know he holds us now and unto eternity. There'll be a day where we will see those friends again. And it's interesting that Jesus, he's talking about these things. He's trying to bring a word of comfort and encouragement in. And one notable Bible scholar describes this. He says, the way is not what Thomas thought it was, a literal pathway or route, but a person, Jesus himself. The destination, accordingly, is not a place, not even precisely my Father's house, but the destination is also a person, the Father himself. Jesus himself is the way, and he's the way to the Father. And he's opening wide that relationship he has that we might experientially enter in Jesus' way, which is marked by truth and marked by life. There's a lot of ways you can live. There's a lot of different philosophies of life. Every philosophy of life has an end goal that it's aiming for. Eternity, nirvana, lots of money, being popular. There's all sorts of ends, and then there's a way that you have to go to get there. Every philosophy of life, even if you've never thought of your approach to life as a philosophy of life, every approach to life has a way that leads to a specific end. And the thing that we have to pay attention to in the midst of all that is not all the end goals are worth pursuing. There's a lot of things that we pursue in life that are not actually what they promise. And this is why one of the great wisdom books in the Bible, Proverbs, in chapter 14, verse 12, says this: there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Not everything delivers what it promises. Some ways are destructive. Some ways are not abundant life, but Jesus stands in the midst of the marketplace of ideas and in all the offerings of philosophies and approaches to life, and he says, there's a different way. There's a way that leads to God, to life with God, full of truth, full of life, full of joy. And Jesus says, I am that way. And so as we're here this morning, I can't help but feel like it's not a bad thing to get a little old school. And just to say that there are some of us here today, or maybe joining us online, who have tried a lot of different approaches to life and have figured out that some of them don't work. And maybe today is simply my opportunity to say to you, drop them all and come to Jesus. Lay it down and look to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus, which is just kind of a weird Christian-y way of saying, take a different teacher. Take a different pathway. Look at how Jesus teaches and live your life in that way. Lay yourself down. Give it up and let Jesus be the one who leads you. Some of you haven't figured out that the way you're approaching life isn't working yet. But kind of the weird promise of Jesus in this statement is that you will eventually figure out there's only one way that's guaranteed for life, and it's Jesus. Maybe today is the day to call out to him. And here's the other thing. Some of us who have been like disciples of Jesus or followers of Jesus or Christians, whatever language you want to use, people who come to church, some of us have kind of like started with Jesus, but we're realizing right now that we need a restart. It's like there's cobwebs in the room with Jesus, and it's time to get a fresh wind to blow those things out. It's like we're worn down by the cares of our life. We're carrying things that we can't really carry, and it's time to come back to Jesus and say, be the way for me. Lead me into truth. Lead me into abundant life. So many times there are things that are just burdening us, even when we walk with Jesus, and it might be a restart moment for us today. There's nothing wrong with realizing you need to restart with God. The only thing that's wrong is when you don't realize that. So I want to just close by leading us in a little season of prayer, a little time of prayer. And so I'm going to ask us just to close our eyes. There's nothing biblical about that. It just keeps us from being distracted. And I just want to give us a little bit of place of quiet for just a few moments. If there's something that is stirred up inside of you that maybe you want to just kind of name what that is or talk about it with God a little bit, I'm just going to give us just a little bit of silence before leading us in a little bit of prayer together. If you're here today and you have done the church thing and walk with Jesus, but you know you need a restart, I just want to invite you into a little time of prayer. And if you're sensing that need for beginning again or a refresh moment, I want to encourage you to express that somehow tangibly to God in your physical body. And I'm not going to tell you how you have to do that, but we're all going to keep our eyes closed so we're not like staring at you so you feel self-conscious. But maybe you just want to put your hands open before you on your lap or just out in front of you, upturned, as if you're asking God to fill you and also kind of releasing, opening your life to him. Maybe you actually want to get on your knees and just say, Jesus, I need a restart. Maybe you want to stand up. That's how you want to express that. You can do any of those things. I'm just giving you permission to do that or some other way of expressing you need a restart. And I'm just going to lead us in a prayer around that. So living God, you know us. Those of us who've walked with you a long time, we still have times where we need to be refreshed, restarted with you. And so I invite you, God, to do that in our lives today. Our hands are open, we're on our knees, we're standing, we're somehow expressing to you, God, that we need you to restart in our lives today. We need a freshness from you, Lord, that's been lacking, and we also maybe just name before you that we have let other things take your place. And so we pause and draw near to you again. Meet with us, Jesus. Draw us close, Jesus, once again. Lead us into your way towards truth and life, both now and unto eternity. Thank you, Lord. Now, there may be others of us online or in person who know we have never made a start with Jesus. And I want to encourage you in the same way, too. If you are here engaged in the service and you know that you need to have a start moment, the very first beginning with God, I want to encourage you also to express that somehow tangibly in your body. Again, it could just be your hands open before you. Maybe you want to raise a hand, not because we're doing some weird counting thing, but because we're not looking and you're just, it's you and God, just you're saying to God, I'm raising my hand to you, Lord. Or maybe you want to stand up or get on your knees or somehow express, Lord, I want to start. God, I want to start. And I'm going to pray over us in that place too. Lord, we just admit, those of us who need to start with you, that we've tried a lot of other things that has not worked. And we might relate to the disciples. We're confused. We might be carrying grief. Some of us have been beaten down by life and even by others, and we're bruised and we need your healing. We need life. And so we're turning away from the other things. We're laying it down and giving our life. We're saying, take who we are. Bring us into a new way that leads to life and truth. Take us on a new pathway in life that would bring you glory. Set us free from anything that hinders that, Lord. And bring us into this way that you describe. Thank you, Lord. And over each and every one of us, Lord, I just ask that you would continue to shape us and mold us and lead us into the Jesus way. Take each and every one of our lives, take our words, take our relationships, take our attitudes, and use all of that, shape all of that into a way that is really alive in Christ. We are so grateful, Lord, that you have not left us on our own, but you have turned towards us in Jesus the Messiah, who is the image of the invisible God and the way and the truth and the life. And we pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Matt Erickson. At this time, we welcome you to join us in person for our weekend services, or join us online at eastbrook.org/at-home. For more information on Eastbrook, visit our website at eastbrook.org.